How blessed we are that we can come together with others who believe in Christ and worship God in His name and draw all the strength and encouragement from that that God would have us to. And on top of that, to have visitors with us in our assembly. Thank you for being here. We welcome you. We thank you so much for the effort you've made. And we want you to know that you're important to us because you're important to God. As David stated at the very beginning, all human beings are made in His image. There is this incredible inherent value to every single person. And God gave His Son to save you. Because of that, we respect you and we love you and we honor you and we care about your soul. Because God cares about your soul. So please come back and visit with us again. We would love to see you do that. If you ever walk by a playground with kids that are laughing and jumping around and hopping around, and you see what a great time they're having, you probably figure that their parents did not command them to do that. I'm sure their parents didn't say, okay, it's 2:30, it's time, you must go down to the playground, take my hand, and then lead them down, put them to the gate and say, now you get in there and have a good time. Nope, no back talk. Get in there and have a good time. That just doesn't happen, right? The idea of happiness, joy, we see it as something that at certain times and certain circumstances that we experience, and we really don't think of it as ever being something that somebody would command. But God does. In Philippians 4, verse 4, the apostle writes, rejoice, again I say, in all things, rejoice. Did you know that in the Bible, rejoice is a commandment? Let that soak in. Yes, it's true, joy is something we experience. But it's also something that you can choose to have. That you can choose to produce within yourself. Joy is a state. Rejoice is an act. An act commanded of God. I cited Philippians chapter 4. I want you to go there with me to the book of Philippians. It's a most unusual setting for the words that are found in it. The Apostle Paul is writing from a prison. He's not in prison because he committed a crime. He's in prison because of the controversy of the preaching of the gospel that he was guilty of. Proclaiming the good news of Christ landed him in prison. And look at the things that he writes about. In Philippians 1 and verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And what did that do for Paul? In verse 18, he writes, what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In the second chapter, he says, speaking of the possibility of an execution, he says this in Philippians 2, verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul has this deep, deep fountain of joy, even in the midst of being in prison, falsely accused of wrongdoing. And he turns that toward these Philippians, where he writes in chapter 3 and in verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice is a commandment in those two verses, 3 and 1 and 4, 4. It's a command like forgive, share, obey. It's an action. Now, these are only a few references, but there are many references in this letter to the Philippians about joy or rejoicing. And it's odd coming from a man who's in prison. But of course, if we have the right definition of joy, and we understand what it means to rejoice, we can understand why this is so. What does Jesus say about joy? Go to a text that is connected to the Lord and what he says about joy in John chapter 16. And again, the setting is unusual for this subject. Jesus has just commemorated the Passover feast with his apostles. This is the night before he is crucified. In a matter of hours, they will come and arrest him. And look what he writes about, what he says here, and John writes about it. Joy. In John 16, Jesus says, beginning in verse 20, to these apostles, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." This is a reference to what's about to happen to him, and how over the next couple of days, they are going to be rattled, and they're going to be despondent. They are going to be saddened by it. There is this evil force at work in the world that will rejoice in his undoing, they think, his undoing. But Jesus says their sorrow will turn into joy. Verse 21, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." The key expression here to understand what he's saying is when he says, "I will see you again." He's indicating he's departing. He's not going to be seeing them. He's going to die. And even though he had been warning them for some time that he was going to go to Jerusalem, be arrested, falsely accused, be mistreated, and then to be crucified, they still weren't getting it completely. And they were shocked when it happened. But when he says, "I will see you again," this is a reference to his resurrection. And when they finally see him alive again, after him being crucified and buried, and they see him alive, they know now, and you see their actions in the book of Acts prove this, they know now beyond any doubt, and they are willing to risk their lives for it, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Once by his resurrection he has confirmed his identity, they know he is their Savior. It's because of what it represented, because of what it proved. In John the 20th chapter, jumping ahead, after he resurrects and after he appears to them, when they see him again and they're able to rejoice that, yes, Jesus is alive, which proves he's the Christ, he is their Lord. Look what John 20 and verse 30 says about that sign and all the others in this book. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." When you understand what the New Testament teaches about this, this means two things. To be in Christ means, and follow him based on faith in him, means to have a new life here. A new life, not like the old one. A new life for Christ, not in sin. But it also means that life will lead to true eternal life. They realize, once they see him alive, that he was the sacrifice for their sins. That now through him they can be right with God. That now they can be God's people through Christ, and that they can even have eternal life in him. So no wonder in the 17th chapter, after Jesus is teaching them that they're going to have sorrow, but then they'll have joy, a joy that cannot be taken away from them, he prays to the Father in John 17. And he says, speaking of them in verse 13, Jesus says, "But now I am coming to you," speaking to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they," speaking of these followers, "may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That helps us to understand the joy Jesus is talking about. Joy fulfilled in themselves. Not circumstances and situations developing in such a way that one finds himself in a wonderful circumstance, and because of that, he rejoices. Now, the joy is from within. When you look at these and other passages about joy in the Bible, you see that biblical joy is inner contentment and fulfillment based upon spiritual blessings. One could even say that the expression joy and happiness are different things in the Bible. At least as far as the way we understand them, happiness oftentimes is dependent upon our circumstances. Joy is inside. And we have to understand what must be in place for this joy to occur. Paul is writing to the Philippians who are dedicated to Christ. Paul is referencing these apostles who are going to work and serve tirelessly for him. This joy comes within, is formed within a person when they have faith in Christ and when they have commitment to Christ and they surrender themselves to Christ and they walk with Christ and they work for Christ and they serve Christ. And when that happens, we are blessed with a joy that lifts us above this life. You ever have to go somewhere on an airplane and it's just always a mad dash, you know, getting packed and getting to the airport and fighting through everything you got to work through at the airport and, you know, got to take the shoes off and get the bags checked and you got to, you know, you feel like mooing because you feel like a cow being herded, you know, stand here, thread through this line, all that kind of stuff. You finally get on the plane, you finally get airborne, the wheels are up and you look down. You know, there's nothing to do there on the plane except just sort of read or relax. In most cases, people can't reach you. The normal obligations and responsibilities, you're above it all, literally. And you look down and you see people scurrying about and you can barely make out the cars. And it's just a moment, you can have a moment there of just like you've escaped. This is that kind of thing. It's an experience where you understand what God has done for you. And you look at things differently. And it's like you rise above all the stuff that happens here. And that can't touch you because you have joy in Christ. A person may be going through a very difficult time and they've got problems in their life and distress and maybe some kind of crisis. And then they get a phone call from a good friend or a loved one. Says, hey, I want to take you out to dinner or let's go get coffee. And so they come and they take you to get coffee or they take you to get a meal. And you sort of just pull away from all that pressure and you relive some old times and you hear their comforting words. And it's like an oasis. Comforting. This is like that. When Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice, writes Paul. Because we have this relationship with Christ, because we are in the Lord, we have something in Him, something that allows us to rise above this life. Something that gives us comfort and an oasis. And this joy is based upon spiritual blessings, which means that it can overcome any circumstance of life. No wonder Paul could sit in a prison and rejoice. Because he was right with Christ, and because the gospel was being preached and other people were learning Christ. You see, but a state of joy is one thing, rejoicing is another. Joy is having that inner contentment and peace because of the blessings we have in Christ. Rejoicing is where we make sure we connect to those spiritual blessings and we generate inner joy because of them. It's an action. The New Testament says more about being joyful than having joy. And what I mean by that is sometimes we think that joy and happiness, if we put the two together, is like weather. Well, it rained today. What can you do about it? Just rain. Oh, it was a pretty day. It was sunny and warm, and it was really nice. It just came upon us. That's not the way joy is depicted in the New Testament. It's depicted as a state that we can step into by choice. We can rejoice. It's connecting to the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And as a result of that, we generate an inner joy. Joy in the Lord, fulfilled inside of ourselves. As those two texts talked about, Philippians and John. Obeying this commandment means to rejoice and see more than the physical. Paul's in prison, but he's hearing of the gospel being preached and the Philippians serving Christ. And because the Philippians were following Christ and more people heard the gospel, he rejoiced. It's like seeing more. It's like seeing things that other people don't see. You see the spiritual, not just the physical. I got these markers the other day, and I got a UV light, and I'm just fascinated by these things. Like you can take and mark with the marker, and you can't see anything on there. You just can't see. You just mark with that marker. And then you take that UV light and put on it, and there it is. There's that word you wrote. I'm just fascinated by that. It's just like a child came out in me when I saw that. That's exactly what we're talking about. Christ has written His Word on our heart. And within ourselves, that Word, we see and we know that other people may not see and may not care, and many people have rejected. But we see His Word, His truth, His promises, His assurance of His love, the promise of forgiveness, the promise He's never going to forsake us. We see that. It's illuminated to us. That's how you rejoice. You see what you can't normally see, but you see it through Christ. It's to value what He values. It's a very interesting text in Luke chapter 10. Jesus has sent His disciples out on the what is sometimes called the limited commission, where actually when Jesus was on earth for a while, He sent some of His disciples out to preach the good news of the kingdom. And He even gave them the ability to work some miracles, including casting out demons. And they come back. Now that's a pretty important task, and that's a pretty significant thing to do. But look what He says here. Everything's relative. In Luke 10, verse 20, they come back and they're all excited about this. And He says in Luke 10, verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." You see, going about and doing this work of casting out spirits, which is a very temporary thing, it just happens at one point in time in human experience here in this New Testament era. That was part of the signal and the sign that Jesus was the Christ and these people were His followers. That was really a means to an end. The end is that God has sent Christ to save us from our sins and to bring us home to Him. And what Christ is teaching here is a value system. What really matters is to be right with God. Not to perform this very impressive feat on earth, but to be right with Him and to have the hope of living with Him. You know how you generate joy within yourself? Value what God values. Let me ask you this question. In the worst of circumstances, what blessings do you still have from God? Forgiven? Given hope? You have guidance from Him? You have the assurance of His love. You have the promise of heaven. What can take those things away? When you value those things, you always find a reason to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice, writes Paul. The act of rejoicing and obeying this commandment is to anticipate what is coming. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, makes this, well, it's just a startling thing, and it shows just what kind of experience it's going to be to serve Him, because there's so many things that are just the reverse of how most people think and live. And like Paul is writing to the Philippians and he's in prison, Jesus says something about persecution to all His followers. And He says in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I think some people through time have had a misunderstanding of what these kinds of passages mean and how they should impact us and what they look like in real life. It's not that when somebody slanders us and beguiles us and tears us apart because we follow Christ, that we're like, "Oh, I just love hearing those words. It makes me so happy. It makes me laugh when I hear them." It's not a pleasant thing. Paul didn't enjoy going to prison. But even when we're experiencing something painful, we have the pain on the surface. We have the emotional hurt, we have the physical hurt, we have the psychological struggle, whatever we're experiencing on the surface, but underneath that, we see more. We value things that still bring us joy, and we anticipate that though we face this now, there's something better coming. Because look at what Jesus says here in the 12th verse. He says, "Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." It hurts to be persecuted, but the persecution doesn't last. There's something else that's coming. You see, our joy is not so much based on what's happening now, but on what God will do for us in eternity. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I say rejoice. Because heaven is coming for us. We always can rejoice. But it does take a commitment to do this. And I really want you to see this morning this commandment to rejoice, which is found in many places in the Bible. It's found also in the Psalms and in the prophets in a few places. I want you to understand it as a commandment. It's important to see it that way. You see, any commandment of God, there's always a reason for it. God is not arbitrary in His instructions. He's like, "Okay, what can I tell them to do that's really going to frustrate them? What can I tell them to do that's going to be this, burdensome thing?" That's not how God works. There's a reason for it. There's a reason why God wants you to have joy. He's never promised us a rose garden. But no matter what we face, good days or bad days, sad days or or happy days, abundance or need, He wants us to find joy in everything, in every circumstance. There's a reason for that. And I think it has to do with our deep psychological, emotional, and spiritual needs. I think when a human being lives in the Lord and finds reasons to rejoice in the Lord, that creates a human being like the way we're meant to function. When it comes to commandments, it's always for our good. It's just such a frustrating thing when we keep just ramming up against God's commandments. But when we realize it's not a wall to ram up against, but rather it's a door, it's an opportunity to something. It takes a lot of maturity to see things like this. That God's commandments are for our good. Always. As Moses wrote. And that really it's when we obey is when we find peace and joy. Frustration, guilt, burdens, trouble, anxiety, that comes from disobedience. Obedience produces joy and peace. And like any commandment, it's about trust on our part. You know, I don't feel like thinking about the positives and the goods and the wonderful things about being in Christ. I don't feel that way right now. I've got this I'm dealing with, and I've got this, you know, weighing down on me. It's a matter of trust. Rejoice anyway. Rejoice even under the burdens. Trust God. This is good for you. It's like any commandment. There's a reason for it. It's there for our good. There's peace and joy in obeying Him. And it's about trust. So let us commit to rejoice. To look at life differently. Look at life from a different perspective. This almost seems radical, but it's true. We actually choose what brings us joy. If we just look a little bit, we see the evidence. We actually choose what brings us joy. And sometimes it's that choice that keeps us from having joy. So here's a person who lives and breathes his work. It's what matters to him. It's most important to him. It's almost the only thing that matters to him. He will sacrifice anything, anybody, for his work. How well he does at his work, how much time he gets to spend at it, how successful he is in it, is everything to this person. That's where the joy comes from. If that is what matters, if that's what you're living for, that's where your joy is. And when a person gets a promotion, or they get a raise, or their team wins some kind of recognition, or they get bought out by a company and they're all given stock, or other good things that happen at work, man, that person has so much joy. But then those things don't happen. The opposite happens. There are layoffs. You get demoted. You lose your job. What happens? That's where you're getting your joy. It's also where you lose it. Here's a couple who's put all their dreams into this lot, this land, this house they put on it. They put their resources, their dreams, their energies, their aspirations. And when the house, they finally move into it and they're living in it and everything, they're excited and happy. And then the pipes start to leak. Or there's a pesky neighbor whose animals keep running onto your lot. And then the neighbor gets even more pesky and they start stacking stuff in your backyard. And then you're like, hey, you got to move this stuff. And they're like, don't mess with me. I'll get a lawyer in here or something like that. And next thing you know, they go around the neighborhood and get everybody turned against you. And next thing you know, you think you're living, in a crazy place because everybody's mad at you in the neighborhood. Was what was important, then when things were going great with that land and that house, it's great. And when it's not, it's not. Our basis for joy must be different. We got to live our lives. We got to have jobs. We got to have possessions to function. We got to have places to live. There are things that we like to do and enjoy doing, and some people like working in their yard, and some people like, working on cars. And, those are just normal human things. But when these are the things we're living for, then what we've done is we've chosen to tie our joy to those things. And when things go badly in those things, there goes our joy. We've got to keep seeing God. Keep seeing what He's done for us. Keep seeing what He is doing. Keep seeing what He's yet to do for us. And here's the thing about it. Oftentimes we say, we need to count our blessings and be grateful, and that's true. And we need to see that all good things come from God. That's a biblical way of looking at that. But this joy here that we're seeing in these passages, it's more. It can't just be, well, I'm in good health, and I'm just so grateful to God that I have good health. Well, you should be grateful to God if you have good health. But we can't base our joy on that. I'm grateful to God I have a good job. That's great. You need to be grateful to God for a good job. But that's not where the joy rests. I have a wonderful spouse. That's great. You're blessed. But even in that, that can't be where the joy rests. Those are all blessings from God. But they can't be the basis of our inner joy, because we can lose any of those things. As a Christian, you can rejoice because you're forgiven, because you're washed by the blood of Christ, because you have the protection and the guidance of the Creator and the ruler of the universe, because you have the assurance of His great love shown on the cross, because you have the hope of a home with Him in heaven, because you have the promise that death will not conquer you, that though you die, you will live again and in Christ live forever. That's where our joy is. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, says Jesus. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. That's why we have joy. In this, we can rejoice. Every day. Any day. And it is possible even to have tears of pain and sorrow streaming down our cheeks and simultaneously still have that joy. Don't let this world rob you of that. Remember what Jesus said in John 16, the end of verse 22, when He spoke of the joy. You have sorrow now to the disciples, but you'll see me again, you'll have joy. And He says, and that joy will not be taken from you. In this life, you can lose your job, you can lose your car, you can lose your house, you can lose your health, you can lose a child, you can lose a parent, you can lose friends. Other people can make you miserable. They can be offensive and despicable and mean to you. But there's a joy that nobody can take from you. There is a joy that nothing can take from you. When you chiefly value a relationship with God and you live in Christ, and you know you have rich blessings spiritually in Him now, and you know that the greatest blessings are yet to come in eternity, nobody, no thing can rob you of that joy. Even when times are bad, you can rejoice. You can have inner peace and fulfillment in Christ. In the early years of electricity, when people first got electricity into their homes, the electricity was very unreliable. It's intermittent. It would just go off for a few minutes at a time, sometimes hours at a time. And even today, in undeveloped regions of the world, this is not uncommon to have rolling blackouts and things such as that. And it's because you're needing the power to come to your house. And when the power is shut off and it's not flowing into your dwelling, you don't have it. I don't know if you know it or not, but just right down the toll road, they are building a large modern power plant. They're building two plants. One's a water treatment plant, the other one's a power plant run on natural gas. It's just right down here. And that plant will generate electricity. It will send it out. There's a difference. We can either be people who are reliant on joy coming into our lives by what's happening around us, how people are treating us, what we are given or not, you know, what we're given or what we're spared, and by what's flowing to us, we can have joy in that. The problem is, this is very intermittent. It's very unreliable. The New Testament speaks of the fact that those of us who are in Christ, we can generate our own joy. And they can stick us in a prison. And we can still rejoice. They can't take that from us. We can generate our own joy by choosing to rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord, to be right with God, and to have Christ. And it is a constant internal source of joy. Which life would you rather have? Well, Brother Tom's going to lead us in another song, which we sing to encourage any soul here who has decided to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be baptized into Christ and to commit their entire life away from sin and to make their way to God by living completely for Christ. If you're prepared to make that commitment, you need to respond. Won't you do so as we stand together and sing?